Amen. Anyone not here last week, you'll need a copy of these. Anybody? Yeah, those are the previous. You need lesson 11 for tonight. The reason that I didn't put them on the table like I normally did is because we did it last week, but we only got through half of it. And so I didn't want people picking up two of them. If you have notes from last week, there's a correction if you didn't get that correction at the end. On the second page where it says down there, five reasons for identifying the 24 elders as the glorified church. Number two says 24. It says 2 Chronicles. It should be 1 Chronicles. I've corrected that on the ones that I've handed out tonight. So make sure that you make that correction. All right, just a couple of things that came up last week at the end of our study. I always ask if anybody has any questions, and nobody has any questions until I'm closing everything, and then I've got them surrounded around me asking me questions. So please ask the questions, because others will benefit from those questions. I think the batteries just went out. You need the batteries for the recording, right? Okay. I think I got a set right here. One, two. There we go. All right. So here is one of the questions. Because when we talked about the who are those that are around the throne in heaven, in verse 4, it says, sitting around the throne, it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. So there's been a lot of controversy about, or a better way of saying it, a lot of ink spilled on who these 24 elders are. Some think that they're angels, but I gave you the reasons that I don't think that they're angels, because angels are never referred to as elders. Angels are never said to get crowns, and angels never give their crowns back to the Lord as an act of worship. And we'll see that in verse 10. It says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying. So we don't ever see anywhere in Scripture where angels do that. So, and the other thing is, angels also are not going to sit on thrones. We are the ones that are going to sit on thrones and reign with Christ. So we don't see angels reigning in that capacity. And then the other one is, once in a while, but not very often, angels are referred to as wearing white garments. More often, believers, church-age believers, are said to have white garments. And we saw that in Revelation 3:5 and 3:18, and the wearing of the golden crowns in Revelation 2:10. These are right here in your notes. All right, so I take it that the 24 elders are the redeemed church believers and in heaven, and this is prior to the tribulation period starting. So we're in between the church age, which ended with the letter to the seven churches through chapter 3. Now chapter 4 and 5 is kind of giving us a scene in heaven. Remember, this scene is in heaven. And then chapter 6, the scene's going to come back to earth. And that's one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation, is to make sure where you are, whether the writer is talking about heaven or whether he's talking about earth. So what I said was, elders are representatives of the church. And in 1 Chronicles 24, David divided up the priesthood into 24 orders, which represented all of the priests. So 24 is used as a number in Scripture for a number of representation or completion. And then they're sitting on thrones, they're clothed in white, and they're wearing golden crowns. And then what I said that somebody asked me later, I said, this is the church age saints, because only the church age saints will be in heaven with their glorified body. Because when Christ returns in the air, at his second coming in the air, the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, if you want to go back and read that, we studied that when we did our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ means that they're church age saints or believers, will be resurrected, and those who are alive that are in Christ will be raptured. And as 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52 talks about, it says, those that are asleep, which refers to a believer as being dead, and then he says, we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. So when we are raptured and or resurrected, if we die before Christ comes in the air for the church, we will get our glorified body and we'll go to heaven. All right, so that's why I take these 24 elders in this scene in the throne room of God as the glorified church. And as Bob made a comment towards the end, that's us. We'll be there, you know. Now, whether John saw us or not, I don't know, but he saw a representation of the glorified believers as he's taken up in the Spirit. And John is not raptured because he doesn't bodily go into heaven and is not transformed, but he's taken there in the Spirit, and God shows him what's going to come in the future. Now, the question that was asked to me, which I can understand this to be confusing, I made the statement that it's church age saints because Old Testament saints will not be there in their glorified body. And the question is that was proposed to me, well, why not? Well, because they haven't been resurrected yet. Now, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But the question is, and I can make an argument even from the Greek language and support both cases in Corinthians, where he talks about that we groan for a body. So some people take that we get a temporary body when we die and we go to heaven. We get a temporary body because our soul and spirit goes to heaven, because it says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But our body will stay in the grave until it's resurrected. Well, at the coming of Jesus Christ in the air, only church age saints are going to be resurrected. We learn in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and we'll learn in Revelation chapter 20 that Old Testament saints and tribulation saints, which are not part of the body of Christ, they will be bodily resurrected and get their glorified body at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? So that's what I think was confusing to the person that asked that question. Well, how come, where are the Old Testament saints? Well, they're in heaven, but they're not in a glorified body. And they're either unclothed or they're clothed with a temporary body. Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, believes we get a temporary body while we're in heaven. I believe, I don't know. You know? Because I can argue both sides of it, you know, which makes it very difficult to determine on what you believe, you know? What I do believe is that I will be resurrected, or I will be raptured, and I will get a glorified body, you know? And my soul and spirit, if you're a trichotomist, or my spirit and my body will be reunited in a glorified body and I'll forever be with the Lord. And that's what's important to know. So, but only if you have faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. So hopefully that clears up that question or that concern, because some of you may have had that as well. Is that helpful, or does anybody need that water muddied anymore? So, yes, remember we have stated in Revelation 6 will start the tribulation. The rapture does not start the tribulation period. The signing of the peace treaty starts the tribulation period, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. All right, so let's go back to where we finished off last time and look at verse 7. This would be page 3 down at 4:7, looking at in the center and around the throne. And he talks about here, he says, the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, some people take this as referring to various forms of the Son of Man, of Christ, as he's referred to in Ezekiel and in Daniel. I kind of simplify it, and I'm not sure I'm correct about this, but I'm pretty sure in my own conscience. I think that the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle just simply represent all of God's creation giving, and they're giving their submission to Christ, to God. Because what he's talking about here in this section is he's presenting God and Christ as the ruler over all creation in chapter 4 and worthy of praise and honor. And then in chapter 5, he's gonna talk about and ask the question, who is worthy to open the seal and exercise judgment? So, whom or what is God or Christ going to exercise judgment over? Creation and every created being. And so that's why I hold to that this is talking about representation of all created beings being subjected to God. And it's a good rule of thumb when you have a difficult passage to take the simplest interpretation. It's not always true, but it's a good rule of thumb not to make it more difficult than what the text says. And then in verse 8 he says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. Now this is where it gets a little confusing, because having six wings and their activity represents either seraphim or cherubim. The cherubim, and it sounds a lot like Ezekiel 10:20. I know you probably haven't studied Ezekiel in a while, but their cherubim have four wings. If these are cherubim, they have six wings. They function. The duty of cherubim here and not seraphim. Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim there are around the thrones saying, holy, holy, holy. They are said to have six wings. Remember, cherubim and seraphim are just different ranks and order of angels, with cherubim being higher than seraphim. The cherubim are the ones that were put in front of the to guard the tree of life so that Adam and Eve would not eat of it after they committed their sin. Because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived in a sinful condition forever. And the tree of life, guess where it's going to show back up? Revelation 22. We're going to go from the garden and the fall all the way to paradise again with the garden. And what's the significance of the garden and in Revelation 22. I mentioned it last week, and you may have not gotten it, but I really kind of, for me, hammered it home pretty good. That this earth is not going to be remade, but it's going to be completely and totally destroyed, and we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. And if you read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, he believes in a remaking of this earth and not a total destruction. But I think Scripture is pretty clear that this earth is going to be completely destroyed and we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. Huh? Yeah, yeah, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, absolutely. And Peter's point is, since all things are going to be destroyed, he doesn't say going to be remade, since all things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of life should you be living? Holy and pure, because we're going to, and he even uses the word, he says, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. I think if my memory serves me correctly, that's 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting about verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter. It's on the left page, right column, halfway down in my Bible. So, don't ask me how I know that. I just know. All right, and it says they are full of eyes all around within, and day and night they do not cease saying. So, I think it's just that they have a full view of the whole throne room of God and what's taking place as it's been described earlier in this section of Scripture. And notice what they say. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Almighty occurs, I believe, 12 times. And we went through that in the introduction. And I gave you all the places in Revelation where Almighty occurs. And holy, 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 the Greek word is hagios. It's hagios, hagios, hagios. And what's interesting about that is I think it's resounding the Trinity. And God is holy, and He is the only one that is holy. Notice what it says, who was and who is to come. He's eternal. He was, He has no beginning, He is, and He is to come. Eternity past, all the way to eternity future. The significance here of holy is we are, as Christians, God declares us holy or declares us righteous, which means He sets us apart. Here, when it refers to God, He's set apart from sin. And He's also set apart from creation. The way that He's set apart from sin is that He's incapable of sinning. The way He's set apart from creation is He's not created. He was, who is, and who is to come. Now, that's something to meditate on, that He's set apart from creation. Everything that you can visibly see has been created except for God. He is set apart from sin and set apart from creation. And then verses 9 through 11 speaks of speaking towards the throne. In verse 9 it says, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and forever. So they give glory and honor to Christ who sits on the throne and who lives forever and forever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying. So there's the throne of God that's here. We assume since Christ is there, there's a throne at the right hand of God that He is sitting on. And then you have the 24 elders making 26 thrones that are here seen in this. In fact, this was one of my ordination questions that in the oral exam. How many thrones are in Revelation that appear before God? And there was four of us doing the oral exam, and they got an answer anywhere from 1 to 24 to 26. And because of good old Dr. P, I was able to get that right, because most people miss the throne that Christ is seated on. Then the other thing to realize is that we will be seated there with Him, that we are going to reign with Christ, and we are going to be given tasks to do in heaven, and our reigning will somehow be tied to our faithfulness to what God has called us to do here in this earth, on earth. How faithful we are to Him. And the only way that we can be faithful to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit and is knowledge of His Word and application of it. And that's why I think 2 Corinthians 11, 3 has become a burden verse for me in teaching people, because I see it so much in our culture today, where Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Doesn't mean that you don't mess up, but I think it's a consistent lifestyle. And I think our faithfulness to what God's called us to do, you're not to be, you know, accountable for what I do or Billy Graham or the person sitting next to you or your even your spouse, but the good works that God has prepared for you to do beforehand, according to Ephesians 2:10, and according to your faithfulness and your stewardship of that, is going to determine where you rank and reign in heaven. And the way I like to think of it, I've shared it before, but I think it helps because a lot of people think, oh, is it going to be heaven? Heaven's going to be heaven. But it's kind of like, you know, you go to the store and you buy different light bulbs or different wattage of light bulbs to put in your house. And they all shine, but some shine brighter than others. They're all going to shine, but some are going to shine brighter than others. And I think that's the way God rewards our faithfulness, by where we will reign with Him in heaven. Some will be players and some will be caddies. Some will wear shoes and some will shine shoes. You know, just depends. And I'm not sure how all that will pan out, but I know that God has it figured out. But I think it's important for us to realize that. And then notice what we're going to be doing. I know that I get picked on a little bit for going over in time. I don't go over a lot, you know. And nobody ever blames what happens before I get up for getting out late. It's always whoever gets up last gets blamed for it. But, you know, our worship lasts for an hour in 15 minutes, which I think is a good amount of time. And we usually have 45 to 50 minutes for the teaching time, which is part of worship also. You know, I hear people sometimes say, "I'll be happy when we get through this so we can get to the teaching," or whatever, you know. It's all worship. It's all worship. The prayer, the giving, it's all worship. The teaching is worship. We're going to spend the majority of time in heaven, which is all of eternity, worshiping the Lord. And he's not going to have a clock saying, "Well, we're starting at 10:45 and we're getting out at 12, you know. And notice what it says. We are the crowns that we earn, we are going to give back to the Lord as an act of worship. And in verse 11, he says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. That is true. He is worthy, and He alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things. There's that holiness. He's set apart from creation because He created everything. And because of Your will, they existed and were created. God willed it. He predetermined. He had a predetermined plan. Before time began, He had a predetermined plan to create all that we see and all that is happening. And I've had more people probably this year as believers talk to me about the election. You know, I heard a black pastor the other day say something on one of the news stations that I thought was one of the most profound things that I've heard said. He said that if people understood their theology, and he was talking basically to the black audience that have primarily, and I'm not trying to get political here, but I just want you to think. He said, have primarily voted Democrat. He said, if they understood theology, they wouldn't vote that direction. Because what they stand for most of the time, now I didn't mean that the Republicans are saints, but what they stand for with social issues of abortion and homosexuality and all of that, theologically doesn't line up with the Scripture. Now, there's a lot of things the Republicans don't line up either. I'm not trying to persuade that. I'm not trying to offend anybody on what party they're affiliated with. But I thought that was a very perceptive statement that he made. But I've had more people ask me, and people who are conservative say, well, you know, I'm just not going to vote because I can't vote for Hillary and I can't vote for Trump. And it's like, you got to vote for the lesser of the two evils. You know, but here's what you need to remember. I think that our focus as Christians in this upcoming election should cause us to reflect this way. We have an opportunity, whomever is elected, good or bad or indifferent or whatever, to be in the position that Daniel was in when he was taken out of his homeland and placed in Babylon, and there was a guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar in charge. And Daniel had a great opportunity for ministry. And this world, including the United States, is not going to get better. It's going to get worse, which is a great argument against post-trib, which the world's going to get better and Christ is going to come back at the end when it's all set up. So notice what we're doing. We're worshiping, and notice what he says at the end of verse 11. And because of your will, everything that will happen in this election is not going to catch God by surprise. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that you may not realize. He already knows who's going to win it. And he already knows who you're going to vote for or if you're going to vote. And that's why we exist and we're created, to bring honor and glory to Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. All right, so we finished 4 minutes early. So next time, I can go 4 minutes over. So does anybody have any questions? Because I'm not taking any questions after I walk away. No, I'm just kidding. So any questions? Yes. We can, but those that have responsibilities and jobs and all of that, probably we would not appreciate it. So, yes, Sue. Well, that's good, because I'm confused a lot. Now, I think the 24 thrones is not 24 individuals. I think it is the glorified church. 24 is a representative number. It's a number that represents the glorified church. Yeah, sure. Yeah, Bob. You got the wrong Bible. No, you got the wrong Bible. Here's 2 Peter. Here's chapter 3. Here's verse 8.
You don't win with him. You know that.
He lost a long time ago. Anybody else? All right. Well, I hope this is as fun for you as it is for me. So, all right. Well, we'll see you next week, 4 minutes early.